Morning, everybody. Lots going on in church. Thanks, Amanda, for that as well. Can I just say it's a privilege to be with you guys, and it's been a good couple of weeks, just learning a lot of names. So have grace for me. But there's no greater privilege for me than to pastor and be with you guys on this journey. I love Charlotte. I'll never forget going for a walk through Shaw's Bridge over lockdown, and Charlotte was speaking. I was listening online, and she broke me. Absolutely broke me. And I've got so much respect and love for her. She lives a few doors down from me. So if I ever have to complain to my boss, I know where she lives. Which is also handy, but it's a privilege to just come alongside her and Gareth and Arlene here with you guys. We're going to start a two-week series on our values as a church. So whether you've been here a long time, whether you're a newcomer, we're going to begin a series now just looking at who we actually are. And a picture of this, I can remember chatting with Lou when we were dating. My chat was horrific. Absolutely horrific. And I think one time I got out of my mouth, "What's your favorite movie?" I was just looking for connection. It's a rubbish question. I actually don't like the question myself. And I'll never forget her answer. She said to me, my favorite movie as a nine-year-old was The Patriot, which I was so confused. This is like an epic, violent drama. And at that moment, I knew I wanted to marry her. Right? She asked me the question back, and I'm going to be honest, I said, yeah, I don't like the question. And I responded with The Lion King. But as I now am preaching and teaching, as I look at my wife who said The Patriot and I said The Lion King, there's a scene in The Lion King. Actually, The Lion King has so many gospel messages in it. It's incredible. But there's one scene where the father declares over the son, "Remember who you are." Do you remember that scene? I'll do it for you. He says, "Remember who you are." If you haven't seen that movie for a while, that was a great impersonation, okay? This is what we're doing, right? This is remembering who we are. What is our DNA as a church? What are we called to? Who are we called to? If you ever want to see what our values are, you can look at them at our website. I'm just going to read quickly through them so you get a picture of what our values are as a church. Firstly, we say we have an emphasis on praise and worship, the centrality of prayer and the Word of God, an obvious ministry of the Holy Spirit, relational Christianity, a focus on body ministry and the priesthood of all believers, a heart for evangelism, reaching the lost and planting them into church, a world vision with involvement in overseas mission, a concern for the poor and disadvantaged, and a desire for social justice, a prophetic voice to the nation proclaiming anti-sectarian and non-discriminatory Christianity, the unity of believers regardless of church affiliation. Hopefully you see that. That's not a surprise to you. But what we do for 2 weeks at the beginning of every year is just realign ourselves and pick one or two of those and say, let's go after this just to make sure and remember who we are as a church. And so this morning, what I want to unpack for us is relational Christianity. The reason I chose that one is because I wouldn't be here today if it weren't for the relationships in my life. Relationships have impacted my faith, and some of my best friends are also not in church because of how relationships have impacted their faith. Literally at the center of who we are is relationship. Young and old coming together, embodying a family. That's the language of the New Testament writers. And so for us, it's to remember who we are as relational Christians with relationship at the center of who we are. The way I want to do it this morning is in three different ways. First of all, I want to look at the Trinity, the distinctiveness of the Trinity. Now, I just want to name it. Anytime you talk about the Trinity, your language is going to be clunky, okay? It's so difficult to try and talk about something that is so divine that we so struggle to comprehend. So let's just name it, okay? When you talk about the Trinity, often either you sound like a heretic or you've no idea what you're talking about. So when we try and put human language to it, it's really difficult, but we need to do that this morning because I want to look at the dynamic between the Trinity to understand what have we been birthed out of as relational people, as from a relational God to relational people, and then how do they model relationship for us? How does God model relationship for us? And then lastly, just to respond in this, we want to say, how do we respond to what we're hearing this morning? I want to be rooted in Mark 1, so Mark chapter 1, verse 9 to 11. It's probably a story that you've heard before. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, we're going to be sat there this morning. It'll also be on the screen. This is one of the most iconic moments at the beginning of Mark's gospel where Jesus is baptized. It's actually beautiful in Mark's gospel because it is set in redemptive history. So Mark begins his gospel with this opening line, the reminder of the prophets, and specifically Isaiah, where he says, there is one coming who will be Lord that will put the world to right. He's going to fix the world. And in comes John the Baptist, who talks about one that is greater, one he cannot untie the straps of his sandals. That's how great he is. And then enters Jesus into the story. It's a beautiful opening to Mark's gospel. And so I want to read Mark chapter 1, verse 9 to 11. This is what it says. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." Beautiful. What's beautiful about this actually is John is baptizing people in the wilderness, and then suddenly Mark flips it and he says Jesus was baptized in the Jordan. And if you know anything about your biblical history or where this story has come from, the Jordan River was really important for one thing. It was the crossing point into the promised land. And when Jesus comes as the one that's going to put the world to right, here stands what Israel was meant to be. Israel was meant to be the blessing to the world. Here stands Jesus as the fulfillment of Israel, the blessing to the world. But he's not leading us into a promised land. He's now leading us into a kingdom. He stands in the Jordan, and through his baptism and our baptism, it's the declaration that we move from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It's beautiful. But what I want to draw our attention to in this story is the distinctiveness of who's present at Jesus' baptism. The first thing I want you to notice in verse 11 is the voice that comes and declares the delight over his Son. It's obvious for us, here stands the Father declaring his love for the Son from heaven. What I love about this, when you glimpse at the dynamic between Father and Son, when you go to John chapter 17, let me share with you how Jesus articulates his relationship with the Father. This is what he says. He says, "You loved me before the foundation of the world." Just sit in that for a moment and get lost in the beauty of that, the brilliance of that. That before the world was, there was a Father and a Son who the Son is saying, before you created anything, you were loving me. That's a glimpse into what we've come from. Paul says about the Father in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6, he says, "For us there is one God, the Father, through whom are all things and for whom we exist." At Jesus' baptism is present the Father, and it also just brings us right back, Charlotte, be so proud of me, to Genesis. This is a recreation moment where you see the Father's voice billowing out, also as the Father's voice billowed out, and it just simply says, "God said, let there be," and there was. So we are brought back to the beginning and also brought back to before the beginning at Jesus' baptism. What you also see in verse 10, obviously, is the Spirit descending like a dove. Genesis 1:2 uses similar language of a spirit that was hovering over the waters of the deep. Can I just say the dynamic between Spirit and Son in Romans chapter 8, verse 11 is beautiful. It says, "The Spirit of whom raised Jesus from the dead." There you see the Trinity in action once again as Jesus sacrifices his life, lay down his life. He doesn't give his life to anybody to kill him. He says he lays down his life and the Spirit is the one that revives him. It's this beautiful image again of the Trinity working together as they were before creation at the beginning and here once again in Mark's gospel as the one who will put the world to right enters in. Father, Spirit. And then thirdly, Jesus, the Son. It's interesting because Jesus isn't specifically mentioned in Genesis at the beginning. But what we know from Colossians 1 is that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So when the Father speaks, he actually portrays the voice of the Father. He puts words to paper. And as John describes in his gospel, Jesus was in the beginning. He was the Word, and the Word was with God. And later on he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. It's this beautiful imagery at Jesus' baptism of the Trinity, not only revealing a recreation moment, but also helping us see that there is a relational dynamic that we have come from. And when we understand this, when we have an understanding of our theology of Trinity being relational, when we get a peek behind the curtain of a pre-creation conversation in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it changes how we understand our beginning. Because this is what God discusses between them. Even saying that, I sound slightly crazy, right? But this is a conversation that God is having before creation. They turn to each other and say, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Already I sound clunky trying to use language for that. But this is a pre-creation conversation happening, and this is what then births humanity. The Son who's being loved by the Father, the Spirit that's bringing life, the Father that's echoing power and authority, this is what we then come out of. It is a foundational understanding for us as Christians that your beginning, yes, had a lot to do with your biological parents, but your beginning actually has a lot to do with your Heavenly Father, with a Holy Spirit and a sent Son in Jesus. That's your beginning. So no matter what family you come from, whether you believe you are wanted or unwanted, whether you believe you are expected or not, you were designed out of a Trinity God for such a time as this. No wonder you are longing for love. No wonder we long for intimacy or to be known, because it's actually in the imprint of who you are to love and be loved. The issue is when we put that into the wrong places or into the wrong hands, it's so dense who we are. Why? Because relationships literally at the fabric of who we are. It's the very DNA of who we are. The issue talking about relationship today is that relationship is changing. So often throughout history, relationship has been about proximity, presence, consistency. But now relationship is being traded for numeric value. How many likes, friends, views? That's the understanding of a Generation Z that says we have a completely warped view of relationship. It's a different view of relationship. Now I realize some of you are only just getting introduced to Facebook. That's totally cool. But just to let you know, people don't use Facebook anymore. I got called uncool for using Facebook. I was like, what? There's so much that the media world now drives. And guys, I fully understood this when Lou and I got a landline telephone. Lou and I try and lock our phones away just for 24 hours on a Saturday, just to give a break, to be present. For the first 6 hours, you have an underlying anxiety, an overexpanded ego thinking, people need me. I've probably got 100 messages in my inbox. And then slowly but surely, the Spirit does his work, and you come back to be reminded of who you are. And it's beautiful. I look forward to it every Saturday. But what we realized was, if there's an emergency happens, somebody needs to be able to get you somehow. There's an emergency in church or family or friends. So we got this thing called a landline telephone. Right? Just a show of hands. How many people in here have a landline telephone? Okay? You guys are incredible. You're the world changers of this moment. Don't change, okay? Landline telephones are a thing of the past, right? We got it, and I sent a message out to family and friends just to say, if there's an emergency, just call the landline. So the Saturday comes around, we lock our phones away, it's bliss. We're in that moment of entering the third heavens, and the phone rings. I'm like, oh dear, there's an emergency. I pick up the phone, and I say, what's wrong? And they say, I literally just wanted to call to see what this thing was like. Put the phone down. I kid you not, 1 hour later, what's the emergency? I literally just wanted to call to see what this thing, a landline, is like. It's clearer. I can hear you better. I'm like, This is not the purpose of a landline. But if you think about how this is changing everything that we do, if you wanted to chat with your friend, what you used to have to do is you had to call Mr. and Mrs. Smith and say, hello, Mr. and Mrs. Smith, how are you? Yes, I'm all good. Can I please chat with Jimmy? Yes, I'll go get Jimmy now. Jimmy would get the phone. There would be so much more interaction. Now communication is just direct to the person. If your children are dating, the person doesn't even come to the door anymore. They just text your child to say, I'm outside. And the parents are like, what the heck? I'm not sending you to the wolves. It's all completely changed, right? I was listening to a podcast this week talking about sporting excellence with a guy called Eddie Jones, who used to be the coach of England rugby. And he shared something that blew my mind. And NBA teams, basketball teams, they give each player 5 minutes at halftime to check their social media. 5 minutes at halftime to say, check your social media, see what the critics are saying about you, then come back and we'll get ready for the second half. It sounds ludicrous, but this is the day and age we're living in. This is how relationship is changing, our connectivity is changing. And it should be no surprise to you then when BBC Radio 4 did an analysis in the UK on how this is impacting people. And you know what they discovered? For the first time in recorded history, 22-year-olds are lonelier than 72-year-olds. Where you have a generation that literally some of their friends and family are passing away, that you would expect that generation to be concerned, to be lonely. And yet they're the generation described as content. The 22-year-olds, 40% of 16 to 22-year-olds experience serious loneliness often or very often. Because relationship is completely changing. My concern is that just seeps into the church and we forget who we are. If relationship is the very fabric of who we are, that we've come from a relational God, we need to remember who we are. Because I would not be stood here today if it wasn't just my parents, if it weren't for my parents, but also, guys, if it wasn't for the church family, the family of God, that I was a part of, that have reached into my life many, many times and drawn me back to him. It cannot just be the biological family. We have to embody when Jesus looks at his mother and brothers and he looks at his disciples and he says, here's my family. Here's my mother and brother. Not neglecting them, but opening us up to a wider family. That's what church is about. That's who we sat in the pews are all about. Let us make mankind in our image after our likeness. Remember who you are, church. Remember who we are. So what I want to do is I just want to look at three things that God models for us that we must embrace in our relationships, that in your discipleship, this is just a conversation this week that you're asking yourself, three things. What are my relationships creating? What is the overflow of my relationships? Because we know out of the Trinity comes creation. God creates. So what are my relationships creating? Who am I lifting up? Because we know God lifts up. So who am I lifting up? And thirdly, who am I inviting in? Because God invites others into the Trinity, the story, the dynamism, the beauty. That's what God does. I just read to you Genesis 1:26. Let us make, let us create. That's what relationship does. One author was asked, what was God doing before he made the world? And in a brilliant, swift answer, he simply said, he was enjoying themselves. The audience was stunned because, again, you're trying to talk about a Trinity in human language. But that's the overflow of creation. Creation is the overflow of the love of the Trinity. That's what we have been birthed out of. I'll never forget with my brothers, between us in our relationship, we play something called the K Open every year. It's one of the most prestigious golf tournaments you've ever been to, where we literally go and destroy a golf course. And every year, the winner wins what's called the red hat, the K Open hat. Now, I guarantee you this, if you saw this hat, you would not want anything to do with it. In fact, you would despise it. But to us, it's incredibly precious. Why? Because it represents something for us. We've created this. It's come out of our enjoyment of each other, and the overflow of that is what we've created. That's what we are. That's who we are. That's what relationship does. And I keep saying to you guys, I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for the creation of relationships, what they create. I promise you. I walked into Grosvenor Grammar School at the age of 21, broken and lost, and I caught Gibbo's relationship with other PE teachers in that lunchtime room, and I said, I want this. Because I caught what they were creating. You can't necessarily see it, but you catch it. Imagine a world outside these walls that catch the hope that's in this room, that catch the hope in our relationships, that there's an overflow to our relationships. What are my relationships creating? What is coming out of who we are? Not just inwardly focused. The second thing is they lift each other up. I read to you guys John 17, where Jesus says to the Father, you loved me before the world. But listen to this that he says just a few moments before in John 17, 1. He says, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. There's this beautiful submissiveness to say, I'll lift you up, you lift me up. That's how we operate in this. That's what it looks like. That's the dynamicness of the Trinity that we believe in, the God that we believe in, the God that we've come through. That's how we operate in relationship. We lift up. And again, for me, I have experienced this again and again. At the age of 16, I walked away from the church. I said it was boring. Sorry. Okay? It just wasn't for me. I couldn't relate. I couldn't sit still for more than 20 seconds. Now I have a son that can't sit still for more than 20 seconds. I just couldn't engage in it. At the age of 21, I decided to go back. And I'll never forget the day that I walked back into church. Because I was ashamed that there was text messages I hadn't responded to. There was calls I hadn't given back. And in one moment, that was all changed. Because as I walked through the doors, I'll never forget, Sharon McPheeters, who goes to our Hollywood site, was unwelcome. And she saw me coming back in. As I tried to slip in, she threw her arms around me. And you know what she whispered in my ear? She says, welcome home. There's no ego in that woman. No insecurity. No where have you been? It's just you belong here. This is your family. It was like a prodigal moment for me, but this wasn't Jesus. This was a representative of Jesus standing there saying, welcome home, son. That's what church is to me. That's what church is, where you actually have these moments where you have spiritual fathers and mothers in the house, where you start to love children that are not biologically your own. That's what church is. I remember being far from church and Mike Griffith taking me to Old Trafford. Why? Because I was like a son to him, not my dad. An expensive trip, but he was invested. He was like, you're coming with me. Don't know why he brought me to Old Trafford, the worst place in the world. But the chats that we had on the ferry over, it was just me and him. Why? Because he understood his responsibility. If I belong to the family of God, I love the family of God. I lift up and I identify who needs lifted up right now, and I go after them to bring them up. There are spiritual fathers and mothers in this house where today I'm going to call to you to respond to what God is asking of us, where we need to be invested not just in our own, but in the person to your right and your left, to the people in your connect group, to the people that you sit with on a Sunday. This is not just come and go interactive relationships like that. It is a family that deeply cares for one another, that lifts each other up. The last thing is invite others in. Genesis 12, as we've seen the story pass, a lot has happened. There's a broken humanity. It's now the rescue plan. God, what's your rescue plan? How are you going to redeem all of humanity? And how does he do it? Through a family. God calls to Abraham in Genesis 12, and he says this, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And later he says, in you all families of the earth shall be blessed. It was to invite others in. God could have rescued the world by himself, couldn't he? And yet he chose us to say, not only am I going to rescue you, but you're going to be the vessel in which is going to be doing the rescuing. He invites us into the story to be a part of the story. That's what he does. It's the opposite in the Garden of Eden. When brokenness and sin comes, Adam and Eve hide. They make themselves spiritually numb. God calls it death to his presence. They hide. They start to blame. And it is a broken relationship where creativeness goes, the overflow and enjoyment goes, the lifting up goes, and we become self-centered, insecure, and egotistical. That's what brokenness and sin and darkness does to the family of God. We become self-focused. And actually what changes is generosity is replaced with a desperation for personal gain. It becomes about, where's my place? How do I get here? What's this doing for me? And we lose the part that we're part of something so much bigger than ourselves. That you belong to a family. As a Connect pastor, people would often say to me, what's your plan for multiplication? Now, the word multiplication, as soon as I say it, most eyes in this room hit the ground. Don't split our group up, Ryan, please. Don't do it. And can I be honest with you? It's such a tension because I've seen it done different ways and I've never seen it done that well. Because the investment it takes in this day and age to build a small group of people that trust each other, love each other, are creating something together, that takes so much time. So to go to a group and be like, great job, you've done it, now split up and go do something more, it's like the most devastating thing you can possibly do. But the tension of that is that I guarantee you, every single one of you sat in this seat, in a seat in here, would hate the fact that anybody could not be a part of something in this church. We would all agree on that. We would all agree that we would hate it if our church was too full. Am I right? So what do we do in that? I just have to trust that the Spirit of God is stirring something in people in this room who say, I don't know why. I feel very comfortable. I've been in a group for about 5 years. I feel like we're finally at a place, but for some reason, I can't sit comfortably. I feel like I now have to open my own doors to new people to welcome them into my house. Because when we follow Jesus, he is going to move us in the direction of inviting others in. Our church will never be too full because we always make space. We always make room. It's part of following the Trinity God who invites others into us. So church leadership will not come and just say, it's time to split. We just keep praying. But if you're somebody that sat here with a stirring in your heart to say, I feel completely uncomfortable with this, but for some reason, in my own quietness of my soul, I keep just wanting to invite other people into my home, to gather people, to invest in people. God creates, he lifts up and he invites others in. This week, just simply in your own discipleship, you're just asking, God, how are you moving through my relationships? What are my relationships creating? Who are you asking me to lift up right now? Show me, is there somebody that I know in our Connect group or in our church, somebody whose children are struggling, that if I reached out, it would be the extension of family? And who are you asking me to invite in? That's the challenge for us, but the encouragement for us. And can I just say, guys, over this last year and a half since Judah was born, he has completely changed our world. Charlotte laughs at me because I absolutely love discipline and structure. Well, all the best with that. That just goes out the window. So coming to church, being a part of family, suddenly now you're incredibly vulnerable. Because he's drooling on my shirt as I'm about to get up to speak, right? He doesn't live in the same world that we live in of like, son, now it's time to worship. Then, son, it's time for dad to speak. You just run along. He doesn't comprehend that. And so suddenly it becomes messy, and never before have I understood the love of family around us than this past year and a half, where we've just been so vulnerable with people, and they've just entered in. You're exhausted. You're tired. You're sitting at Connect Group. You're meant to be leading it, and you're like, guys, I got nothing. And you just get loved by people in that valley moment. You get loved by people in that space. I've experienced the family of God like no other in this past year and a half. So can I just say, you enter in anything you have there, whether that be grief,
whether that be a struggle with mental health, whether that be failure, overwhelmment, whether you think your personality doesn't fit, relationship, whatever it is, let that be and enter that into your vulnerability. Bring that into this space. And my trust and hope for us as a church is that you will experience the family of God right in the midst of that. Don't hide that from this place. See, the beauty of Mark's gospel, what he does is his language is very, very specific for us. Notice this, what Mark says about the heavens. He says immediately, this is when he's talking about Jesus, he says immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Now that language is very specific. And if you were to read Isaiah 64:1, Isaiah's prayer where he's pleading with God, fix the world. We need you, fix the world. This is what Isaiah says, oh that you would rip the heavens and come down. Oh, that you would rip the heavens and come down. The reason this moment is so iconic is because this is the moment where the heavens are ripped open and God comes down. We are not going to create a church, a relational community, by making it a three-point sermon like this and doing just behavioral correction. The only way that we move in the direction of the Trinity God is simply by saying, Jesus, I follow you. Just lead me into this as you fix the world. This is a moment between you and him, not me advising you, not Charlotte, Gareth, Arlene, your Connect host, whatever, not people telling you what to do, but Jesus stirring your spirit and your soul to say, what does it look like to be a relational community? What is he putting in you for such a time as this? As he fixes the world, as the heavens are ripped open, this is the invitation for us. That this is a place, as Paul says, that there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, no male or female. You're all one in Christ Jesus, are we? Because our invitation to each other in this season is to turn to the person on your left and your right and say, welcome home. This is your place. So I'm going to invite our worship team to come back up as we close off our service. And just give you a moment just to respond to this. So I'm just going to ask, Holy Spirit, in the stillness of this moment, just any words that are not of you, we just ask that they'll blow like chaff. But anything that you want us to be aware of in the stillness of this moment, I just ask, Jesus, that you will reveal to us now. Just take a moment, guys. Ask the Lord, what is it that you're asking our relationships to create? What are our relationships creating? Who is it that you're asking me to lift up right now? Who is it that you're asking me to invite in? If you sense God stirring something in you to represent him in a way where you're called to be a spiritual investor, seeing those who aren't here, investing in those who are hungry, creating family for those who do not have, being a spiritual father or mother in this house, or simply taking up God's invitation to join his missional image in creating space for those who enter our doors. So that this is not just a talk sometime. I'm just going to invite you in this moment, guys, to stand and respond to him. Lord, I just thank you for each person standing, each person where you're stirring something in their hearts, whether stood or not in this moment. I just pray that, Holy Spirit, you will seal on their hearts what they're responding to right now. Whether it is to create, whether it is to invest, whether it is to lift up, whether it is to invite. I ask, Holy Spirit, you seal that you bless them. As family, I'm going to invite you all to stand if you're able to, as we worship and respond.